the moment to go in our Bibles, and I owe those two ladies a candy, and I forgot to get my candy out. I've got it. I just don't have it here in front of me, but I owe them a candy. But let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 19, and of course, we've been talking about David from chapter, 16, 17 onward, and he was anointed to be king. Then he had the opportunity. God arranged it for him to be there at the right time to face the giant. And now he's become hugely famous, popular, and yet he is in a lot of trouble because the king does not like him and is pursuing him, trying to kill him, and even allowed him to marry his daughter for the sake of hoping that he would die as a result of all that. And so that's where we're at as we pick this up. So lesson number 10, of course, is a lesson that's well titled because he's trying to find Samuel to talk to Samuel. And it's a lesson for all of us. When is it time to talk to the preacher? When is it time? When it is time to talk to the preacher? And so there is a need to go and talk to the pastor and talk to someone about the issue, someone that can maybe give you some encouragement, some guidance through the Word of God. And there's a time for that. And don't ever shy away from that time when you know that that's something you should do. So page 41, lesson number 10, the secret was out. King Saul wanted David dead. Wasn't really a big secret, but it was out. Everybody was knowing this. He had started talking about it openly. And there is a time in the life of David when he knew that he must talk to the preacher. And so he sought out the prophet Samuel. And let's go ahead and read 1 Samuel chapter 19, and we'll just read most of the verses here. In fact, I think we'll just finish the chapter. But 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. He's a very troubled man. I mean, he's going from telling them how much he loves David, and now he says, you know, we need to kill David. Verse 2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with him, with my father, and of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant and against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. And he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against the innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in a time past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, Saul's daughter, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. So just take the little bed and bring him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped? Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go, why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped, and came to Samuel to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Secho, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah. And we'll stop there and finish the last of the chapter in a minute. So we have a really messed up family, a daughter lying to her father for the sake of keeping her husband alive, and just a mess. But as we see this here, the secret is out. Saul wants to kill David, and pretty much everybody knows it. And second paragraph in your book here on page 41, people who are hurting need to hear God's voice and try to find out what God is doing. When we get confused and frustrated, it's good to hear from the Lord and to find out what and get focused again and get back on track. David knew that he needed counsel, and he also needed comfort and companionship. Those three C's. He needed some counsel, he wanted some comfort, I'm sure, and he needed a companion. He was getting pretty lonely at this time. He wanted to talk to someone who loved God, feared God, and was trying to live for God, and that would have been Samuel. That's why he sought out the preacher. And that visit to Samuel was a help to David. Sharita quoted it earlier, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. Can you help me start that verse? A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, but a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels, or something close to that. I'm trying to quote it word for word. And a wise man wants to hear. They want to increase in learning. They want to know more. They want to have access to more knowledge. If there's one thing I regret, it's not paying more attention when I was younger. And so I try to pay attention in my older years. I try to pay more attention to the right things. I paid a lot of attention to dumb things that mean nothing now. But I wasn't paying close attention to all the things that I had in front of me at the time. But a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. And so he wants to hear from God's man. Saul does not care about what Samuel has to say. Last thing Samuel told him is that he was done and that God wasn't with him anymore. And so Saul doesn't want to listen to Samuel. And by the way, it's interesting how that people can avoid a preacher like a robber can avoid a policeman. Because they don't want to talk to them. You don't want to. But if you are right with the Lord, then you want to talk to God's man. You want to talk to someone who has some answers from the Bible, not just their head answers, their opinion, but Bible answers that can help you and give you some direction. So God gives us those who watch for our souls. We'll see a verse in the Bible that says that. And all throughout the history of mankind and God's dealing with mankind, you find that God always had men to help other men. And there's always God's man there somewhere for us to follow. And we need to be aware of who that is and who we need to go to. That's why I think everyone needs to have a pastor, a local church, a man of God who is over them. And not every Pastor Matt lives in Custer, but not everybody in Custer is Pastor Matt's responsibility, you know. And yet there is a need to have a pastor. And a lot of people are tuning in to TV. There might even be some people tuning in right now as an excuse for not having to go to church. Listen, it's not the same to just tune in and have a long-distance guy on a screen. That's not a personal relationship with a pastor, a man of God. And so if you're watching on the screen, let me encourage you to find a local church pastor, a local church minister to be under. And to have some guidance and direction. Because when trouble comes, we either do the right thing or we do the wrong thing. But we certainly do something. Because trouble motivates us to do something. And a lot of times we do the wrong thing because we don't have good advice and good wisdom. The other thing I think that David was probably doing, we read those three C's, counsel, comfort, and companionship. I think there's something else that David probably wanted to do. And I'm going to use my sarcasm and my goofy sense of humor here, but I'm sure David probably, in my mind, went up to Samuel and said, help me out. Was it you that anointed me to be king a few years ago? Was that you, or did I dream that? Because it don't look like it's going to happen. You know, do you not see David saying that to Samuel, like, a year ago or so, I thought for sure this was clear, but it is not clear anymore, you know? And I'm sure Samuel said, hey, I'm the one that anointed you. It was real. It wasn't a dream, you know. It's supposed to happen. It's God's will. And so I'm sure that conversation took place, something like that. And so we see David going to Samuel, and it's good to have that contact with someone who you know knows the truth. There's not many other people in the land that would have known, like Samuel would have known, hey, I believe that God wants you to be king. He anointed you. He asked me to do it. And so that was reassuring. Now, the last paragraph on page 41, it's so difficult for us to see God in the bad things. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, but it's hard sometimes to remember that and to see God in the bad. It's just like the clouds. Right now, it's kind of a cloudy day, but the sun is still out. The sun is shining. We just don't experience as much sun today as we normally do. And so we start to wonder, I suppose if you had cloudy days for every day for days and days and days, you might wonder if the sun was really there. Of course it's there. There wouldn't be any light at all if it wasn't there. But we tend to not see God when there's bad things in the way. When we can see the end of a thing, and if we're drawn close to God because of it, we can praise God for it. However, in the midst of the trial, it's hard to see God in it. You know, when you can see the end, when you can see the finish line, and you can see the whole end of everything, the purpose. You know, all things work together for God. All things work together for those who love God, to them who love God for his purpose. But when you can't see the purpose, sometimes you wonder if this is really all working together for good. Of course it is, but we have a hard time seeing it. First time I ever hiked up to Harney Peak. I was with somebody who wasn't even from around here, and the whole way up the trail, they kept saying, are you sure we're on the right trail? Yeah, I mean, the sign says I am, but I don't know. And there are spots where you can see Harney Peak from the trail, but if you don't know that's the spot, you'll miss it. And so I never saw Harney Peak till I got on top of Harney Peak, all right? That's the first time I saw it, when I was standing on top looking down at Harney Peak, all right? And when I got there, then it was wonderful. And then I was glad I got there. But halfway up the trail, it's like, where is this thing? And most of the hiking, if you've ever done any mountain hiking, that's how it is. You don't usually get to see the peak till you're there. And so we don't necessarily believe we're on the right trail. Is this really worth it? We're going the right way? Well, be patient and trust the Lord. In the midst of the trial, you don't usually see the end. And you have to trust the Lord. And so I'm sure in my own mind, David is like, am I really supposed to be the king here? I mean, I just was watching after sheep, and my whole life's been changed since you poured that oil on me. Am I really on the right trail here? Yes, you are. And that's a time for all of us that we go through. If you're a child of God and you're following the Lord, sooner or later you're going to have that kind of experience. And we must remember that every day we live is a part of our lifetime. And we need to remember that not every part of that lifetime is real enjoyable. But God has more for us than that, just that one day. I can't say that every day of my life was a super day. But you know what? That's reality. But every day of my life leads to the goal I'm supposed to be going to. And we need to remember that. I can't say that every step of the trail, number 9 to Harney Peak, is a wonderful experience. But the whole overall experience is wonderful. And you have to remember that. And so you don't get there, you don't get to that end finish line unless you go through all of it. And this silliness that it's supposed to be comfortable all the way up and down is silly and just completely unreal. So page 42, 43, we see the burden of David. We see the breaking of David, and we see the blessings on David. So first of all, 42, the burden on David. And we kind of go back to chapter 17 here. David went to the valley of Elah and was used of God to kill the Philistine giant and deliver the nation of Israel. Back there in chapter 17, dad says, go take some food to your brothers, see what's going on. And boom, he gets middle of a situation, and it becomes a burden to him. One would think that all who knew him would be singing his praises. And a lot of them were singing his praises. But David was having a difficult time. It's amazing how even if you are popular, you're still not feeling like it. And you're still not necessarily confident even in those times. And David was having a difficult time. The Bible tells us about the struggles he was having at the hand of Saul. Saul tried to kill him with a javelin. Saul decided to give David his daughter, Michael. That was in chapter 18. We read that last week. But the real reason was just so that he could maybe get David to die through the hand of the Philistines. You know, you got to kill 100 Philistines if you want to marry my daughter. David goes out and kills 200 and lives through it and marries his daughter. And he's got a father-in-law who wants to kill him. And then he encouraged David to go fight the Philistines, not because he wanted him to live and marry his daughter, because he wanted the Philistines to kill him, not to defeat the Philistines necessarily. I'm not worried about that. Then Jonathan told David that Saul had told the people in his own court, verse 1, we read that today, chapter 19, David should die. David needs to be killed. We need to kill David. I mean, it's just kind of like policy now. And so there's a lot of trouble going on. Job 14, verse 1 says, man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. And as far as I know, every man's been born of a woman, except for maybe Adam. Life's not all burden, but there are burdens in life that we are called to bear. And trouble is just a part of life. And the idea of avoiding trouble or of even protecting our children from trouble, that's just not a good thing. You know, we need to allow them to have struggle. And I'll never forget, struggle builds strength. And we got to allow them to go through it and have those times where it's not always fun. It's a lie if you think your kids always have to be happy and smiling. I want my kids to be happy and smiling. And you know what I found out? The more I let them struggle, the more I find that they are now much happier and smiling. Versus constantly worried about whether or not they're constantly happy and smiling all the time. That's just not real living. That's not how my Heavenly Father treats me, so why should I father my kids that way? Okay? I want them to learn to be content. Whatsoever state I am, to be content and to be satisfied as is. So we got our finger in 1 Samuel 19. We're going to go to Psalm 59 and look at that for just a minute. Psalm 59. Now, David carried some great burdens here. He's not even king yet. He's not really even a man. I mean, he's a man, but he's not an old man. He's barely gotten married, and that's been a very dysfunctional start to a marriage. And David's got some great burdens. And there's something that we must remember. God allowed it all. Okay? I underlined that word in my book. God allowed it all. All right? That's the key right there. God's allowing it. God's not allowing it because he forgot. God's not allowing it because he's mean. God's allowing it because he's got a reason. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God. Everything's happening for a reason. I love the illustration of biscuits. As far as I know, almost every ingredient to biscuits tastes terrible by themselves. Almost every single ingredient to make a biscuit tastes terrible. But when you mix all the ingredients together, the biscuits taste pretty good. And God's got a reason for those not so tasty things. Not every day is supposed to be just wonderful, but it leads to the biscuits, okay? So trust the Lord. God allowed it all. There are burdens in life that we are called to bear, and God has a purpose in them all. And Psalm 59 is, a lot of people think David wrote it during this very time. We know for sure David wrote it. And you might even have some small writing underneath Psalm 59 that says that he wrote it right when Saul had sent the men to go get him at his house when Michael was hiding him. It says in Psalm 59, verse number 1, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, O wake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor. Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth and swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. That means to go before me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth, and with the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, for their cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. All right, so we see here that David is crying out to God. And I'll tell you what, I'm pretty impressed that during this time, that's what David's thinking. He's going to God. That's a good thing. That's a blessing. And to know that during the burden, that's what David was saying. God, please take care of me. I need you to be the one that defends me during this time. So the burden on David. Now the breaking of David. The breaking of David. Think about this. This is probably the point that I took most to heart in this lesson today, and I hope that you'll hear it well. David became an independent sort of man. I mean, when the women are singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. I mean, after David walks back with that giant's head in his hand, you know, blood dripping out, giant's head in his hand, David's walking back with the giant's head in his hand. I'm telling you right now, David was the man, okay? The popularity of David was like 99.9%. The only guy not happy with him was Saul. And he was pretty much had the key to the city. The guy was quite popular. And so he's becoming a very independent sort of man. At this time, he's got even the king's son giving him clothes and weapons. He probably could say this and that, and he probably had guys around him that would be willing to go do it. You do not kill a giant and deliver a nation without having some things to deal with concerning your self-sufficiency and independence. And, you know, that's a problem that most of us don't ever consider because we don't ever get to that. But when you all of a sudden become self-sufficient and independent and you feel like you're kind of, you know, arrived or whatever, I'll tell you what, that's very scary. That's a very dangerous place to be. Because as it says here at the very bottom of 42 and up on top of 43, how can a man who could do everything himself ever depend on God? That's a very scary place to be when you don't need God, all right? The box at the bottom of 42 says, true dependence in the life of a believer means true dependence upon God. True independence in the life of a believer, excuse me, means true dependence upon God. I like to say it this way, independent of man, but dependent upon God. Always dependent upon God. We should be independent of man, but we are dependent upon our God. Let me show you a verse that I've really tried to remember all the time since I was a teenager. Finger and Samuel, go up to Proverbs chapter 30. This is good for even Gunner back there and everybody else in here. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 7 through 9. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. Used to read this every month. I'd read through the Proverbs every month, and I would read this always at the end of the month. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee, this man is saying of God. I'm asking God for two things. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Now, most of us, we pray for no poverty, but we never tell God to hold off the riches. This guy's saying, I don't want either poverty or riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. I don't like oatmeal, but I know it's good for me. I'm not necessarily excited about, you know, the menu, but it really is a better menu than what else maybe the rich folks would be eating. Feed me with food convenient for me. And then it says in verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. The man saying, Lord, I don't want to be poor because I don't want to curse you and be angry at you and decide that you don't exist and that there's no sense even listening or following you. But on the other hand, I don't want to be rich either, because if I'm rich, I'll get too independent and I'll be full and I won't need you, or I won't feel like I need you. And that's a good thing to remember. And it's a curse to be rich for a lot of people. It's their own demise. They're rich. Somebody said it yesterday to the teenagers. Rockefeller or somebody said, I think it was Rockefeller, said, how much, you know, they asked him, how much do you need? How much do you want? He said, just a little bit more. It's a horrible trap to get into. People who have wealth are now stressed with how to keep it. And it's not what everyone thinks it is. On the other hand, of course, we don't want to be poor. And Psalm 37 says, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And so God meets our needs. God provides for his own children. He'll take care of us. But it's not necessarily the greatest and best of everything. And we ought not be worried about that. So praise the Lord for his what's the middle class lifestyle? That's, you know, I don't think that everybody's in the same class, but you know how they say middle class. Praise the Lord for that middle class. All right, page 43. With every step David took toward the prophet's house, he was moving closer and closer to a place of dependence upon God. You know, I've been popular and had a lot of people cheering for me, and even now, a lot of people like me, but I got a problem, and I need help. I'm not as independent as maybe I thought I was. God brings us to a place of dependence upon him. There is a breaking of life before the blessings. The box says God allows, I underline that word again, allows. God allows what is necessary to bring us near to him. God allows those things that are necessary in our life to bring us near to him. I think there's a lot of Christians in America that need to go through a breaking to be a better Christian. And it could be that God is getting ready to let that happen. And if that's the case, God's still in charge. And praise the Lord, he knows exactly what he's doing. But God, you anointed me, and you've got a plan for me in the future. And back there when I was getting oil dripped on my head, I thought for sure that this is going to be a wonderful life. Oh, it is. It just isn't quite as straight as you thought it was going to be. There's going to be some curves and valleys and lots of bumps in the road. But that's because we need broken. You know, when God doesn't necessarily go according to my plan, I have to realize that there's probably something in my life that he wants me to learn, or I need to figure out, or I need to just have chiseled off, because it's not in his will. So the burden on David and the breaking of David, that humbling and that dependency that he so desperately needed to learn. And I'm sure from all this experience we have the great psalms in the Bible, like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He takes care of me. So then the third point, we have the blessings on David. God deals with us not to hurt us, but to help us. The blessing on David's life was only a taste of what was to come. Back there in 1 Samuel 19, verse 19, and it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So we see that God was blessing in a mighty way. He was blessing David, and he was blessing Samuel, and he was even blessing this school of the prophets that Samuel had started. And they were all getting a blessing, seeing all this happen and experiencing what was going on. The prophets got to see up close what God was doing in David's life and what was happening here. And we're going to read the rest of the story. It's kind of unusual, but there's something going on here. God was blessing, and God was using David and blessing even other people through David. God was blessing Samuel in a certain way. As Samuel got to be encouraged as well and to strengthen David, that of course God was blessing David by being encouragement, being encouraged from Samuel, but God was also being a blessing to Saul. The Bible says that Saul was also there. He sent his men, and they all started prophesying, and he got frustrated, so then he went and took it on upon himself to go find out what's going on. You're supposed to go kill him, not stand there and start singing and prophesying and praising the Lord. And so then Saul goes there. Now, before we read the rest of this chapter, go back to chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel 10, verse 5. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is a garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. You know who this is? This is Samuel talking to Saul. And Samuel's telling Saul, you're going to prophesy, and God's Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to be like another man, there in verse 6. And then verse number 10, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Do I hear beeping? Somebody tell me I hear beeping. Good, thank you. I was afraid I was the only one hearing the beeping. And I thought maybe they might need to check me in or something. All right, verse 10. And when they came thither in the hill, behold, a company of prophets. I hear beeping. Oh, okay. Dan's getting it fixed. All right. Verse 10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So, back in chapter 10, Saul was prophesying. Saul was right with the Lord. Saul was humble. Saul was humble. And he had just been chosen to be king, and so his anointing is taking place, and Saul is prophesying about God. From chapter 10 to chapter 20, a lot of things have happened. Chapter 19, we get to the end of chapter 19, and Saul is no longer prophesying and praising the Lord. Saul's just angry and chasing after this guy David and trying to kill him. And you know what God did? God actually used David to be a blessing to Saul. Because it says here in verse 22, then he went also to Ramah, Saul did, and came to a great well that is in Sekhu. And he asked and said, where is Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, when we read the word naked, keep in mind that the Bible calls you naked before you're actually bare naked. And I don't think Saul was stark naked like you and I think of it. But he was certainly stripped off to what we would say, you know, not properly dressed. And he was prophesying and he even lay down all day and all that night. What's going on? Well, I'll tell you what I think's happening. I think God was allowing Saul to go back and remember what it used to be like to have this experience, to be right with him. I think God was giving Saul one more chance to back off and say, I need to trust God and let God's will be done. I think once in a while someone might actually have an experience where maybe they're invited, they're away from the Lord, but they're invited to go back to maybe a Christmas program or come to some special meeting, and they show up and they hear the preaching and it stirs their heart, and they might even cry, and they might even feel happy and glad that they're in the presence of other people that know the Lord and are right with the Lord, and it's God saying, come on, I want you to get right. And David was actually a blessing to Saul. Because now God's talking to Saul and saying, hey, here's Samuel. Here's David. Here's the school of the prophets. Here's you. Why don't you see what I'm trying to do here? Why don't you see the big picture here? And Saul is so humble, he's just laying on the ground. And he's prophesying. And it's an odd story. But you know why it's an odd story? Because Saul was odd. And the reason why he was odd is because he wasn't right with God. And God's trying to get him right. He's trying to say, look, you used to be like this. Remember chapter 10? It used to be like this. You used to prophesy in my name. And I think God is giving Saul an opportunity in front of Samuel to get right with the Lord. But he doesn't. As we keep going, it was just a flash in the pan and it didn't last. And it resulted in Saul's family being destroyed. If you're wrong with God and he gives you a second chance to get right with him and get back to where you used to be, boy, you better do it. I know it'll be awkward because it means you got to confess your sin and admit you're wrong. And yeah, it's going to be awkward, but it's the right thing to do. And God's given Saul a chance to get things right. And that's how the chapter ends. And we read here at the end of our lesson book, God wants to do something so mighty that everyone can get in on his blessings. God's allowing David to have this problem so that he can get a message to Saul. This is the first time, as far as I know, this is the first time since Samuel and Saul had words that Saul and Samuel are back in the same place now. And I think it's God saying, hey, Saul, I'm trying to wake you up here. Don't you see everybody else that's on my side is praising the Lord for what's going on here and excited about what's going on here? You're the only one in opposition. God wants to do something so mighty that everyone can. What would have happened if King Saul had right then and there said, I'm wrong. I hand the crown to David right now. I'm wrong. It would have completely changed the rest of his life and been a good thing. And God wants everyone to get on the blessing. So he arranged this odd meeting to try to get Saul to repent and do right. May the Lord help us to learn that we are not going to live in this world without trouble. However, in the midst of our difficulties, he wants to bless us if we'll only look to him. It could be that the whole reason for all this trouble is God's trying to speak to Saul. God's trying to get the heart of Saul. And he wants to bless us if we'll only look to him and not at the trouble. And, you know, there's a picture floating around Facebook right now, and it's Jesus standing on the water, and he says, don't look at the storm, just look at me. And that comes from the parable, but the story of Jesus walking on the water, and Peter walking on the water towards Jesus, and then Peter sees the storm, and takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to sink. Don't look at the storm, look at me. We need to just keep looking at the Lord, not at the trouble. There's always going to be trouble. If you're in a time of trouble, have you looked to the Lord yet? We should always be focusing on him. When David turned toward God's man, he was actually saying in his heart, I am turning toward God. I'm looking to the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto him and trusting in him. Jesus said in Matthew 11, at the end of the chapter, he said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Of course you've got a burden. Of course you've got a yoke. We all do. But it's a light one. It's an easy one. It's a blessing when it's the right one and we're serving the Lord. Our trouble is only a method. Really, our trouble is only a method that God uses to bring us to himself. All of the troubles that God's people have in the Bible, if you'll take a close look at it, it's really just one of two things. Either God is trying to bring us to himself, or he is allowing a punishment so that we'll get back to him as well. But all those troubles is to just get right with the Lord. Everything. You know, in my life as a father, I have troubled my children. I have. I hope if you're a parent, you have troubled your children. I hope if you're a grandparent and you have your grandkids over, you trouble them too. Now, grandparents think that's the last thing I want to do is trouble their children. Listen to me. I'm glad I troubled most kids need to be troubled. More often they are troubled. But trouble does what? It brings them right. It brings them around. It gets them back on the right path. And they can be right with the Lord. They can be right with you too. And they can be much happier. Happier people as a result of it. And God allows trouble. And we need to be aware that trouble's a good thing if God's allowing it, it's not a bad thing. And if it's from the devil, God's still allowing it. I mean, I just got done reading the book of Job. And it's all for God's purpose. So trust him and recognize that God's got a plan. But I'm sure we can all sympathize with David. Because, you know, you get anointed to be king, you kill a giant. Hey, I get this. This is easy. I mean, next step, boom, I'm on the throne. Next step, boom, I'm running for my life. What's going on here? What happened? Well, God's got a reason for the trouble. Might be I need to learn some things I didn't know. Might not necessarily be that he's punishing me, but he wants me to learn something. Maybe he wants somebody else to learn something. Maybe a lot of this trouble is just so King Saul would have to finally face to face with Samuel again and remember that he wasn't right with God. And God was giving Saul a chance through all this trouble. But either way, no matter what, God's in charge. We praise the Lord for it. Let's close in prayer today. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for opportunity and blessing to go to your word and trust you and to let you be our guide and help us to focus on you. Help us to keep focused on you and not on the circumstances. Help us to remember that we need you, whether it's calm or not calm, and trust you for all of our life and allow you to direct our paths. And recognize when trouble is there, there's something for us to learn. There could be something for other people to learn. And help us to just continue on following you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.